Nobody likes to be reminded of failure. Nobody likes to be reminded of defeat. Might be a divorce. Nobody likes to dwell on that. It may be a church in which you have labored and worked and it closes. A failed business, or a military defeat. These are not things that we tend to want to bring up and to think on and ask. We don't want to be asked about it, particularly if you were involved. How do you feel? Well, how do you think I feel? We like to forget what's gone on and simply move on, be done with it. And yet the scars that we bear, whether they be physical or mental, emotional, they are constant reminders of humiliation, suffering, disgrace. And we all have them. We have painful memories. We have regrets. We have shame. And that's all part of life amid the ruins. It's life in the estate of sin and misery. This is where we live. This is what we feel. And yet, society, we as a society, don't handle grief and sorrow very well. Again, we'd rather deny it. We rarely want to reveal our broken heart. So, you are asked, how are you doing? And your response is, fine. Even if you're not fine. It's a cultural question. Nice to see you. How are you doing? We don't really want to know how you're doing. I don't have time to actually listen to your heartbreak. So we don't genuinely ask the question, and so we don't genuinely answer it. Even though all of us know what it is to have a broken heart. But Psalm 74 gives us a way to address our sense and feeling of devastation. It's a lament of the destruction of the temple, which was the center of life for Old Testament saints. And it's been removed. And Israel and Judah were removed from it. And here the psalmist laments that this event, this occurrence. We've sung the first half, but let me read it to you. Psalm 74, it's found on page 617. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profane the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. That's Psalm 74. And now you may have a sense why we don't sing it very often. The destruction of the temple in 586 BC, 2,500 years ago, give or take, it seems worlds away. It seems completely disconnected to 21st century life in America. So how is Psalm 74 relevant? Well, in one way, this is our history. Right now, the United States seems to be going through kind of a rethinking of our own history as a nation. We've been sort of confronted again by the legacy of slavery, the legacy of Jim Crow, and those kind of things. We're kind of rethinking that. This is our history as a nation. Though some of our families may have come more recently, it is our corporate history, and we're trying to figure out how do we think about it? Well, the fall of the temple is part of our history. If you are a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are by faith a child of Abraham. This connects us then to our own history, an event that devastated those at the time. It shows us how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, but we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so he deals with his people similarly today. So history is important. Reminds us from where we have come, and it gives some direction into the future. So it's important for us to understand the fall of the temple. Secondly, though, the temple's destruction and the glee of the enemies, the evident glee that's mentioned here, is an example of the persecution of the church. Though Babylon came in and destroyed the city and razed the temple to the ground and took people into exile by the hand of God, he allowed this to happen. He had warned Israel that it would happen if they continued in their sin. Yet God says, I will judge Babylon, because Babylon did it with a proud and haughty heart. Well, today the church is undergoing similar kinds of persecution in various places of the world. China is burning and destroying church buildings. So as much as we read here of the temple being physically attacked and chopped down and then set on fire, so it is happening to church buildings in China. The church in India is persecuted in many places. The church in North Korea. The church throughout the Muslim world. In Turkey, the Hagia Sophia, the Orthodox church built by Justinian, probably the grandest display of architecture in his day, has recently been converted back from a museum to a mosque. And Turkish leadership is making a statement about that by doing so. So Psalm 74 is relevant to the church that is persecuted. But most importantly, the ruin of the temple described here in Psalm 74 is a picture of the devastation of the cross. What's described here happening to a physical building happened to Jesus, who is the true temple. It's what he experienced in his body during his passion. In John chapter 2, Jesus has cleansed the temple of his day, and the leadership, scribes and Pharisees, chief priests, ask him, by what kind of authority do you do this? And he told them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you say, tear it down, and you'll build it back up in 3 days? John's commentary is that Jesus was speaking of himself. Psalm 74 is a psalm of the devastation of our Savior. And the opening lament, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Anticipates, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist here in Psalm 74 is looking back on an event. Will you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? You can almost say, he's saying, why does it still smoke? The psalmist wants to know why. Why has this happened? Why are you so angry? Why are you still so angry? And he pleads with God to remember his people. Remember your congregation you've purchased. Remember those that you have redeemed. Asaph here implies that God's wrath has gone on too long. How long will this continue? Will it be forever? Turn your steps to the perpetual ruins. Notice in the psalm, however, there's no confession of sin. Asaph is not using this as a means to bring himself to confession on behalf of his people. This is a true lament. The confession of sin will be for a different time. But this is simply a lamentation of the destruction of the cultural religious center of Israel. He's expressing his grief. And there are times when we need to do that, to express our grief. We often in our context, often want to find out who's responsible. We want to blame someone. But before we do that, there is time, and there's important time, to simply grieve. And that's what this psalm is for. To lament and to grieve. The psalmist here is disoriented. Verse 9, there are no signs. There's no prophet. There's no word from God. There's silence. So how long will this continue? He wants God to act. And I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. If you haven't, you probably will at some point, where there's no word from God. And you wonder, how long will this continue? But maybe some of you can relate already that you remember times in the wilderness where you were kind of left on your own. And you wonder, does God really care? Think of the disciples on Friday night and on Saturday after the crucifixion. How were they feeling? They were not anticipating the resurrection. Jesus had told them over and over and over again. They didn't hear it. They didn't really get it. Jeremiah had told Israel how long their exile would take. It would be 70 years. Asa's not interested in that. He's wondering how long. The psalmist is undone by grief, as no doubt the disciples were, and no doubt some of us have been. Starting at verse 4, the psalmist actually simply describes the devastation and the chaos. The enemies have set up their banners in the temple. They have demolished the furnishings of the temple. They have set the temple on fire. 2 Kings 25 records all this in narrative format. The enemies exulted over Jerusalem. They profaned the place where God had put his name. They subdued his people. Israel is called in Exodus 19, verse 5, God's treasured possession. And Asaph picks up on that. They want to subdue your people, your possession. Will you forget us? How can this be? How can God allow this humiliation to continue? And then think of Jesus, God's only son, God's beloved son, the one whom at his baptism heard the voice from heaven, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And at the cross, he suffered shame and abuse and mistreatment. He was debased and humiliated, and God did nothing. There was no word from God. There was silence. This is the weight of Psalm 74. God's name is still reviled today. His name is used as a curse. So Psalm 74 has a timely question. How long will the enemy scoff? When will he act? How long will he allow this to go on? We have a promise of his coming. That promise has stood there for almost 2,000 years. Now, Peter will tell us that God is not slow about keeping his promises. But there is a day of judgment coming. And the delay of God allows opportunity for all to repent. We ought not to presume, however. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. If there is a need to repent, today is the day to repent. Not tomorrow, next week, today. Things looked awfully bleak. But even in the midst of this, there is hope. Verse 12. Yet, God, my King, is from of old. The temple has been destroyed. God has not acted. The devastation is continuing. Yet, God is still my King. And the psalmist is convinced that God can act, even if for whatever reason he holds back at the moment. He wishes he would take forth his hand out of his shirt and get to work. Defend himself, defend his honor, defend his cause, defend his people. And he hasn't, but he knows that he can. Is this God your God? Could you say this with the psalmist, that he is my King? Is he your King? This is the Lord who works salvation. He divided the Red Sea. He brought his people out from Egypt. And then in turn, he devastated the land of Egypt. By the way, Leviathan stands in the Old Testament very often for the land of Egypt. So there's a poetic expression here of Leviathan being Egypt, and God certainly destroyed the land of Egypt. He provided water in the wilderness for his people. He brought them into the land of Canaan through the Jordan. He is a great God. Is he your God? The psalmist says, you're the creator. God, you control the day and the night. The seasons follow your commands. He can address the crisis at hand. Nothing is too hard. I'll give you some homework. Sometime today, tomorrow, read Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah prays along this very same line. God, you brought your people out of Egypt. You're the creator. There is nothing too hard for you. Yet you've kind of asked me to do something that apparently looks crazy. And in Jeremiah 32, God speaks back to Jeremiah and says, I'm the Lord. Is there anything I can't do? And he goes on in that chapter to promise to restore Israel to their land. The question for Jeremiah is, why in the world would I buy a piece of property when Babylon is taking all our land? That just looks dumb. Why would I transact a piece of property that I can't use? And God says, wait, because land will be bought and sold again later. Because there's nothing too hard. The psalmist here is saying the same thing. You can do it all. Nothing is too hard. You can act. The promise, though, of Jesus' coming is wonderful. But how do we continue in the meantime when things look so bleak? When the church is persecuted? How do we continue? We pray. That's how we continue. We pray. When God's people seemingly are defeated, we pray. We lament, but we pray. And prayer is perhaps the clearest expression of our faith. Because we believe that God is there, and we believe that God hears prayer, and we believe that God will act. And so we pray. Now, you could decide to worry. I don't know really why you would. There's no benefit to that. You can get an ulcer. Worry, as far as I know, has never accomplished anything. But you could opt for that. I would encourage you, instead of worrying, to pray. Instead of giving way to fear and anxiety, pray. Because this psalm opens and closes with prayer. Remember, verse 2, verse 18, verse 22, verse 19, verse 23, don't forget. That's how he prays. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget, and act. And we pray the same way. He appeals to God's covenant faithfulness. And in verse 18, he invokes the covenant name, Yahweh. It's the only use of it in the psalm. Lord, you must defend your cause. Your honor is at stake. This is the way Hezekiah prays over in 2 Kings chapter 18 when Sennacherib the Assyrian has invaded. And the Rabshakeh mouths off against the God of Israel. And Hezekiah sends a delegation to Isaiah and says, you got to pray. Maybe God has heard the mocking of the king of Assyria and he will act. And on that occasion, God did act. Sent forth his angel and 185,000 of the Assyrians are killed in one night. That doesn't happen here. But the psalmist here wants God to act. And he prays that way. He prays boldly. Do we pray like this? Do you pray like this? Do I pray like this? He presses his case. Act for the weak. Act on behalf of the vulnerable, the downtrodden. Defend your name. He's just piling up reasons why God should act. And this is how we are to pray. This is how we are to lament during the time of our exile. We should be regularly praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And we can pray like this because we know how things turn out. We have the answers in the back of the book. The temple is destroyed. And then Jesus comes. And he says, I am the true temple. And that temple is destroyed. Why? Jesus underwent such ill treatment. And he underwent such humiliation for us. He was forsaken by the Father so that we might be welcomed. So enemies like us who once mocked him might become friends. And through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, become members of his family. So the prayer offered in Psalm 74, God, act for your name and for your cause, is in part answered by the resurrection of Jesus. I will answer it. And I will defeat death through the death of Jesus. The temple was destroyed. And then that temple was raised up after 3 days. So we have hope. And yet the prayer of this psalm still waits to be answered in all its fullness at the end of the age when Jesus comes in glory. So we still wait. And we still pray, expecting Jesus to keep his promise and to come in glory to vindicate his name and save his people to the utmost. But until he comes, we have words to use to lament his delay. And we also have words to use to warn those who continue to spurn Christ. Because he will come in judgment. And he will destroy you who resist him as surely as the temple itself was destroyed. This is how we use Psalm 74. It's not a psalm we turn to very often. Might be one we ought to sing maybe a little more often. But then again, I don't know very many people who read the book of Lamentations very often either. It's about the same event. But the texts are here for our use and for our benefit, to give us words to use when God's people are defeated. When it looks on the surface that God's people are on retreat, when it looks like God is inactive, we have words to use. So in the face of catastrophe, we pray. And we do so knowing that God likes happy endings. J.R.R. Tolkien talked about the U catastrophe. Take catastrophe and put an EU on the front of it. And he said it's the sudden, unexpected turn in the story that brings delight and joy. And the grand U catastrophe is the cross, which is answered in the resurrection. So the sign that looks like utter devastation turns out to be the very means of our salvation. And that leads to that wonderful fairy tale ending, which, by the way, is no fairy tale. This is how the real history ends. And they all lived happily ever after. That's the gospel. Believe it. and lament while we wait for our King and Savior to appear. Lord Jesus, come. Oh, please come. There's so much devastation still in the world. There's a hurricane bearing down in Florida. There's famine in North and East Africa. There is trouble in North Korea for your people. There's trouble in China. There's trouble throughout the globe because of this pandemic. This plague that comes according to your hand. Oh, Lord, be merciful. Will this go on forever? Hasten, Lord, and save your people. Thank you for enduring such wrath and judgment that we might be saved. Thank you, Father, for raising up the temple, your Son, and giving him life. Jesus, you have an authority to lay down your life, and you had authority to raise it up. And now all is in your hands. Do all your holy will. Cause your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And you will then get all the glory now and forever. Amen.